We're moving from these cool things to message, and so I want to invite Ryland Wieland to come up, and Ryan, come on up. And what's kind of cool is Bob Meyer, just sometimes God puts a word on people's heart, and we give him a chance to share that. And I just love the words he shared during worship, and in case you missed it, just to read a couple things here, because he doesn't know Ryan. He doesn't know what Ryan's going to be speaking on, and that's how God works. What I love about this community is how God, there's only one Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit, and I love how he works in us to show us that this is God's church, and through the worship and the words and all the things that happen. And so just Ryan's going to be talking about his sermon titles, Following Jesus on His Terms. And I kind of know what he's going to be speaking on, but Bob's words just affirm for you, Ryan, that God's all over this, and so he knew what you were thinking, even though Bob did, and it just gave Bob words to encourage him and saying, God's speaking to us, do you understand my great love for you? I have planted you a desire. I desire a great harvest. Plug into me fully each day. Speak of me in the marketplace. Be light in tender love, peace and joy. Be my light, bright and clear. Shine! There was an exclamation at the end of that, so it's just had to speak that out. So that's pretty cool, and that should just give you encouragement in your heart. Man, you're on track, bro. And so Ryan and Cecily Wieland are new to New Crossing Church. As you know, this is not a well-protected pulpit, and I love to have next generation guys. And God spoke to my heart last year especially to emphasize having next generation preachers and leaders, raise them up. And so it's neat to be able to have Ryan here, and heard about him through Pastor Nick at High Point and said, hey, you got to meet this guy. So I did. We had coffee, and just he has, you would never guess, his testimony, just the journey it's taken him just to bring him to this point. And it's very powerful and would be surprising probably to you, the things he's gone through. But he's here, and he's wanting to give his life to God in service. And as a pastor, he feels that calling. He is in his last year at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. That's my old school. Probably looked a little different 22 years ago. And he was just talking about one of my favorite professors, D.A. Carson, was actually at the church that he's attending. And so it's kind of neat. We just got to hear more about the old school. I haven't been there, since then. And so it's fun. But I like just also some of Ryan's hobbies. And he likes science fiction, so I knew right away he's a good guy. And he likes composing music and drumming, and him and his wife making burritos. Did you know that?
We like cooking.
Like cooking. Hey, it said burrito.
I like burritos.
So anyway, and I just into hiking and all that cool stuff. So I wanted to give him a chance because I wish more churches gave the young guys chances to preach than are out there, but this is definitely one of those churches. And just know, young people, we really want you to walk in the fullness of who God made you to be. We want to know how God's wired you up, give you opportunities to serve and use those gifts in different ways. And so it's fun. This is really what, man, God's heart and passion. Timothy always had, Paul always had young Timothys and Titus and guys like that. He was raising up and giving them opportunities. And man, I want to be like Paul that way, or like even more so Jesus, grabbing guys and seeing them transform. So let me pray and hand this over to Ryan. And we're looking forward to hearing the message this morning. We do every morning. So Father in heaven, thank you for Ryan and this call he's had on his life. And Lord, no one comes fully prepared to a pulpit or a lectern. They come wondering, who are they going to be in this venue? And so I just pray that you bless this time he has to speak. We need to hear the words that you put in his heart, Lord. And so we submit our heart to you. We pray for ears that will hear, because you love us so much. And Lord, you also need to rescue us from ourselves or from this world and things that keep us from being the men and women, sons and daughters of a living God. And so we pray your spirit will empower these things that you're speaking, because you are not one that cares about age. You could speak wisdom at an infant's. And so we just pray that we kind of humble our hearts now to the preaching of your word, and you and your just a mantle will be upon Ryan to speak to us in your name. Amen. So have fun.
Thank you. All right. So I don't know. Is this, yeah, it's on. If this doesn't work, I have a loud voice, so I can project well. But so I'm not from here. My wife, Cecily Whelan now, but Konacek before, was born and raised here. Her mom and dad, Steve and Tammy Konacek, you might know, they both work for the school district, and they both work at the club, and so they're active in the community. You might know Donna Davis. She's like a legendary dance instructor here, and she even taught Craig's daughter how to dance, and so you know, I've been involved in dance recitals here and stuff like that. And this city is actually very near and dear to my heart. And so I really appreciate the introduction. And I just really want to say thank you very much so for letting me come here to the town that my wife was born and raised in, and just being able to preach to you guys and just share the word of God with you. It's really a high honor for me, and I don't want to take it lightly at all. So I really do thank you. Today's passage is going to be from Luke chapter 9. So I'd invite you to either take out your Bibles or your iPhones or tablets or whatever it is that you have your Bible on. It'll also be up on the screen. If you guys don't, that's totally fine too. So again, it's going to be from Luke chapter 9, and it's going to be verses 57 through 62. I hope that's big enough. That's good, right? Yeah, you're good? Okay. Yeah, so probably not the title, but that says following Jesus on his terms, and so that's what it's going to be all about today. Again, Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62. So I'm going to go ahead and read out loud. Follow along with me in your Bibles, or just listen, or what have you, but I'm going to go ahead and read it out loud first. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, there's a lot to dissect here and a lot to think about. And just before we do, I just want to pray the Holy Spirit's presence into this. And so just bow with me for a moment of prayer real quick. Dear God, we just invite your presence here in this room, in this day, just right now. I pray that you can just really work in me to proclaim your word truthfully. And I pray that you can convict the people that need to be convicted, and that you can comfort those that need to be comforted, and that your will can be done in this room, and you can use this time to glorify yourself in this time, Lord. I just pray that in Jesus' name that your will be done today. Amen. So I'm going to actually start out with a confession, believe it or not. I am very guilty of a lie that is just really all throughout America, I think all throughout the world even. You know that box that comes up that says like terms of service? And then like you scroll down to the bottom and you click the box that says, "I've read and understand all of the terms." And no, like, you know, you click that little box and you just click next for emails, for updates, for all this stuff. Like I think I've read maybe like two paragraphs out of the hundreds of that I've clicked, you know? Unfortunately, that's the truth. But I think that's sort of what we do to Christianity sometimes, right? Like, we're like really excited about the good things of Christianity, which are good. You know, like the eternal life thing is amazing, right? Like, no, seriously, it's incredible. the love that we feel in the community that you guys have is absolutely incredible. But there's some terms, right, that we don't particularly like. Like if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, some of that stuff is really, really hard. Loving your neighbors or loving your enemies, like ISIS. How do we even begin to wrap our heads around that? And so there are some terms of following Jesus that are actually pretty hard. And these three examples are spoken to people who basically are having a difficulty following Jesus because of three different things. So that's why I'm calling it sort of the terms of following Jesus. And this is the main point, I think, that I have that I had emailed that was put into the bulletin. It's that we need to follow Jesus on his terms and not ours. But I think there's actually even more to that. As I was looking at this passage more and more, I started to realize it's not just about following Jesus. That's not all that Jesus is saying in this passage. There's actually just a little bit more in addition. So if you have a pen or pencil, if you're taking notes or anything, there's actually even one more thing I think that's really important if you walk away with nothing else today to remember. And that is this, that we need to follow Jesus and proclaim the gospel on his terms and not ours. So it's not that we just need to follow him, but as you look through this and as we dissect it and think about it, we're going to start to realize that it's not just about following, but it's also about very much so proclaiming the gospel on his terms and not ours. So if we're going to do this, and if we're going to look at this text, Luke very nicely, I think, sets up three examples for us, right? The three people that sort of are being asked to be followers of Jesus. And so from those three examples, we can come up with basically three terms. And so we're going to come up with three terms. And I want to be clear about something before we move on. Terms of following Jesus, that's maybe like a too legalistic way to say it. And I don't want you to get caught up in the legalism and like thinking like, if I'm not following Jesus the right way, I'm not going to be saved and I'm not a Christian and all that. Ephesians 2, right, makes it super, super clear. The only way you are saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. There are no works that can be done that will get you into heaven, period. That's not what this talk is about. It's not about salvation. It's about after you're saved and as you're living as a Christian, following after Jesus. What does following after Jesus as a Christian look like? Well, there are some things he says, right? He says, if you're a Christian, if you want to follow me, you need to do the Sermon on the Mount. And it seems radical to us, but that's what he says. These are some other terms that he has for us. These are some examples of people that are coming up to him and being like, man, I'm like gonna follow you. And Jesus is like, are you sure you know what you're asking? Because following me is actually pretty hard. And we sometimes overlook that difficulty. And Luke gets to point us to these examples so we can learn about it. So let's turn to the text. The first term of following Jesus is that we must follow Jesus and proclaim the gospel expecting discomfort. Now, if we look at the text, foxes have holes and birds in the air have their nests, but the Son of Man is going to be homeless. That's essentially what he's saying. He's going to have no place to lay his head. This is a teacher of the law. We learn from the Matthew account in Matthew 8. It says a teacher of the law comes up to him and this discussion happens. So as a teacher of the law, he's going to be all about promoting himself, all about comfort. And actually, we even get the word disciple from sort of like this culture because a teacher of the law would come up underneath like an up-and-coming rabbi, and he'd be like, all right, this guy knows what he's doing. Jesus had become super popular at this point. In fact, he was about to turn towards Jerusalem and head to the cross. And so at this point, Jesus is well-known. This rabbi, or this teacher of the law, walks up to Jesus and says, I might follow you anywhere you go. And in his mind, he's thinking, success, you know, I'm going to like come up underneath a very successful man. I'm going to propagate, you know, like my social standing. I'm going to be really well liked after this. And Jesus, like, you're the guy I want to follow. And Jesus is like, you're not quite getting it, man. If you follow me, you're not going to be comfortable. You're not going to increase your social status. In fact, I'm actually headed to a cross to die for your sins. Are you sure you want to follow me? And in the Greek, we get this even more. This, I will follow you wherever you go. The word go is sort of like this weird maybe way of talking. It's called subjunctive, right? So we have like past tense, which is I went. We have present tense, which is like I am going. Or future, I will go. They actually have like a maybe tense. Like it just might happen. So like basically he's saying like I will follow you wherever you just might go. So it's, you know, like, it's kind of a weird way. And actually, Jesus replies back the same way. He says the thing about foxes and birds, and then he says, but I just might be homeless. And so he's sort of using his words, like, against him in a way, like, you're not really getting what you're asking, man. You are going to be really uncomfortable following me sometimes. And if you aren't uncomfortable all of the time, you're going to be having to be willing to be uncomfortable. So he's not saying either, like, using that sort of like maybe thing, he's not saying either like you always have to be uncomfortable to follow Jesus. That's not what he's saying either. Jesus isn't saying like go out of your way to, you know, like be a hermit and just like hurt your, like that's just, come on, that's silly. That's not wise at all. Like what he is saying though is he doesn't want this to become an idol. For the Pharisees, for the teachers of the law, comfort was an idol. Status was an idol. And Jesus knew this. Jesus approached the Pharisees and the teachers of the law numerous times. And in Luke 12, we get a parable that Jesus says. So he approaches the teachers of the law. It's going to be in Luke, if you want to turn there, you don't have to, I'll read it. It's going to be Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16. So Jesus approaches the teachers and the Pharisees of the law, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build up larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid out for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. That's our culture, right? That's what we're about. Gather all you can. Set up your storehouses. Relax. Live life, retire, just don't worry. Don't try and be uncomfortable. Are you kidding me? Uncomfortable? No, I want to be comfortable. Don't ask me to be uncomfortable. I spent my whole life trying to be comfortable. That's what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are doing as well. They're gathering all these things just so that they can be comfortable and at the end of the day, live out their life. And what does God say in return? And what does God say in return? But God said to him, this guy who's storing up all these things, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Brothers and sisters, if we are so worried about the comforts of this life, if we are so focused on gathering things for ourselves just to be comfortable, we're missing out on being able to proclaim the word of God and to follow him properly, because ultimately we're not rich in the things that God wants us to be rich in. We're rich in things that we think matter, and really what matters is this heavenly attitude, this heavenly look. We're employees of God. We're citizens of heaven. We are not citizens of this earth, and we are not employed by the powers of this earth. God is our master. That's our home. Like, if that's not where we're going to think, that's not where we're thinking of where we'll end up, we're not living life right. Those are the things that we should be focused on, not the comforts of this world. Now, let me just illustrate something that David Platt said. He talks about war and peace, right? So when people are at peace, what do? They look for comforting things. You know, that's when a lot of entertainment things come around. That's when, you know, we look for like fun ways to just sort of entertain ourselves. When people are at war, and I'm not part of this generation, like the World War II stuff, where like people were willing to sacrifice for their country in a huge way. We want to see victory. We are willing to sacrifice. What sort of comforts can I give up? What can I give up in order to, like, in order to achieve victory for the collective group? And obviously you see where this illustration is going. Like, what can we as a nation, as a Christian nation, as a nation as in the heavenly nation that we belong to, our home, our real home, what sort of comforts can we give up? What can we say, I'm willing to sacrifice this in order that I may proclaim the gospel and follow Jesus correctly? Now, it's funny because even saying these things might be one of those uncomfortable things, right? Even hearing this message right now, as ironic, is that ironic? I think it is, right? Like, that is uncomfortable. Hearing this sort of thing is uncomfortable. There's all sorts of ways to be uncomfortable. There's not just, like, the discomfort in money. That's That is true. But I mean, there's discomforts in like things that you do on your weekend. What comfortable things do you do on your weekend that you can maybe give up? What sort of relationships could you enter into that are uncomfortable? I mean, there's people that are isolated that really no one cares about. I mean, other than God, that we just ignore all the time. But really, they're uncomfortable relationships to step into, and so we avoid them. If we want to proclaim the gospel, and if we want to follow Jesus properly the way he's saying, we need to be willing to be uncomfortable. And so I'm going to just say that one more time, okay? We must follow Jesus and proclaim the gospel expecting discomfort. Not walking into it because there's no reason, but expecting it because there is a reason, and we're doing it willingly for the sake of the gospel, because that's what we see. Now, the second point comes out of verses 59 and 60, and it is this, that we must follow Jesus and proclaim the gospel with his sense of urgency. And so this is the passage that kind of stopped me in my tracks. And I think maybe when you guys heard it or reading it now, I'll read it again. It seems crazy. I mean, for lack of a better word, it seems so intense that it's almost like offensive, right? To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Like, this is offensive. Jesus, you want me to ignore my dad's death? Right? Like that just doesn't, that is so offensive, right? I can't imagine this man hearing that from Jesus. But the point isn't to diminish. The point is not to diminish how important burying your father is, okay? I want to take a quick aside, real quick, just as far as hearing sermons maybe or reading the Bible or studying a book or whatever. When you read something and then sometimes like a pastor or an author will say like, yeah, and in their cultural times, this would have been offensive. Have you ever like heard that before? Like maybe about the shepherds and like their role, and you're like, yeah, the shepherds were like the scum of the earth, and like to compare Jesus to a shepherd, it would be offensive. And we don't like quite register like, yeah, okay, offensive. But like this we get, right? Like this is offensive to us right now. We don't have to cross any cultural bridges. This is offensive. But what Jesus is doing is he's showing us that there is this supreme need and sense of urgency to proclaiming the gospel. He's not saying this is not important to bury your father. He's not saying that in the least. That is so urgent. He looks at this man and he says, my child, listen, I understand. I get it. Your father, you loved him dearly. I get it. But what I want you to do is I want you to think how important that is to you. How important is it to bury your father? How important is it to be part of that? Yeah? That's not nearly as important as proclaiming the gospel. That this is really important, and I get it, and I love you, and I love your dad. But there is something far more urgent than that. There is something far greater than that. And I get it. This is important, and I'm not saying it isn't. Not in the very least. But this, the gospel, proclaiming the gospel in the kingdom of God is so urgent. I'm going to get into some math right now. And so I hope your guys' eyes don't gloss over, because I think these are some of the most important numbers maybe you'll hear in a while, right? So as you probably have heard a lot of maybe pastors or sermons or whatever, there's a lot of unreached people in the world. In fact, 3 billion people in the world do not know Jesus Christ. And if those 3 billion people do not come to faith in Jesus Christ, they're condemned. There's 6,500 people groups unreached in the gospel, and that means that a people group is a group of people that share the same language, history, culture. So a group of people in all aspects that you can think of. Unreached means very, very little or no access to the gospel. maybe a tribe or someone in, you know, the Tibet or the Himalayas, right? Unreached. 6,500 people groups that are unreached. No access or little. Generation after generation after generation of people. Generations of people that don't know Jesus. In Sun Prairie, now the stats, these stats may be off, right? And I get that. That's the way stats work. But there's about 30,000 people, a little more than that. In Sun Prairie, there's 30,000 people. And according to some stats, I did some research. It's called city-stats.com. It's a pretty good site. It has all kinds of things about voting stuff and poverty and income and weather and all these sorts of things. But one is on religion. And they say that according to the demographics and what they surveyed, 54% of people say that they don't really have any religious preference. They may go to church. They may do this, that, or the other sometimes, or, but really they're not very religious at all. 54%. I think that number might be a little high, honestly. I don't know if it's 54%, but just for the sake, we'll say it is, if that's okay. And I'll give you a number that's half of that at the end of this. So again, this is all going to be math, and I'm sorry if you glaze over, but just try and follow along with me. Okay, so 30,000 people in Sun Prairie. And 54% of 30,000 is 16,200 actual people in this city. This city, Sun Prairie, that do not know Jesus. 16,200 in people. According to Rick Richardson, this guy who does this, these large, broad surveys of unreached people, so talking to non-Christians and stuff, basically he says one out of five people who don't come to church regularly, who don't know Jesus, would actually reply positively to an invitation if they were asked by a friend. They would come to church and they would be curious to learn about Jesus if they were asked by a friend. One out of five people. So again, numbers. Here we go back to the numbers. So there's 16,200 unreached people. And a fifth of those people would be 3,240 people. 3,240 people who would say yes and would be interested in knowing Jesus. 3,240 people in this city, people you probably walk by every day and do know, would be interested in coming to church and learning about Jesus if they were just asked by a friend. That is incredible. That is so many people. Can you imagine the revolution and that there would be a revival in this town, wouldn't there be? That would be incredible. You guys would just grow. The impact that you could have would be absolutely crazy. 3,240 people? Are you kidding me? My son, I get that your father died and that is important, but this is so much more important. Can you see that? Do you see the urgency? This is not supposed to say that your father's death is not important. It is. It absolutely is. But there are 3,240 people in Sun Prairie that would say, yes, I want to come to church. Yes, I kind of am interested in Jesus if we just asked. That's insane, right? Now, I'm not trying to guilt you or shame you. I want you to feel the energy and the excitement, right? Some of you probably feel like maybe a little guilty, maybe a little shamed, maybe convicted, but however you're sort of perceiving that feeling right now, that is the urgency that Christ wants you to feel. That's the urgency that Christ wants you to feel to reach out to those who in your community. That's the urgency that Christ wants you to feel. That really is. Woo! That's right! All right. And for the non-Christians in this room, if there are any, and I just want to say, like, this isn't a strategy meeting for, like, Christians, like, to, you know, like, oh, here we go, let's, you know, no, like, as Craig said, we're a family, right? And experiencing that is just, I can't put into words the depth of love I've experienced in the Christian home and family and just, and you, like, you guys know it, I know it from the churches I've been involved in and just the Christian love, it's so incredible. Not only that, like the amount of peace I feel just internally, like why aren't we going to want to tell our friends about this sort of thing that we're experiencing? I mean, it's so freeing. It's so freeing. And plus, Paul is like, right, he has like a PhD in Greek, Latin, Hebrew, like every single language we could probably think of, a PhD in philosophy, a PhD in, I mean, not literally PhDs, you know, he lived a long time ago, but You know, he says it's all worthless for the sake of Christ. He's like, this is all this stuff is just garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ. So really, like, it's the most important thing to us. All you non-Christians out there, just know it's the most important thing to us. And so we would be remiss not to tell you about it. And we would be crazy not to invite you to church, because really it's the most important thing in our lives. And I'm sorry if it comes off that we're just sort of Jesus freaks sometimes, but the reality is we really want you to know Jesus because we want to spend eternity with you. For you Christians out there, though, let's talk about like what evangelism sort of is working, what isn't maybe. I mean, if we want to reach unreached peoples in this city, it's hard for me to say it this way, because evangelism in the traditional way does work. And if you are, you know, handing out tracts and it's working, that is good. But right now the culture is changing and it's becoming more and more hostile towards Christianity. And as that happens, sort of preaching at people Jesus is just not going to work as well. In fact, the guy that did this large, broad survey that said 1 out of 5 unchurched people would come to church and learn about Jesus if they were just asked, the same guy actually said that, I'm sorry, I lost my place. Here, let me get back here. Oh, yeah. The same guy said that he had two groups of people. One was an evangelism, traditional, you know, tracts and like on the street corner kind of evangelism. And then one was a group of helping people that just went out into the community and helped the community. And he just took the numbers basically of people that became followers of Jesus because of the two groups. And so as I'm giving this illustration, probably what's processing in your brain is, oh, I bet what he's going to say is that the helping group, you know, led more people to the Lord. And it did. But what's even more striking is the number. Are you ready for this? So the evangelism group and the helping group, that's kind of what I'll say, the helping group outnumbered the people that they led to the Lord 48 to 1. 48 to 1. That's going into the community, building relationships with people, telling them that you don't need to like make a decision now, but let me just tell you about Jesus. Just start following him. Like, it's not, you know, I'm not asking you to like to come and like go all at once. I just want to build a relationship with you, and I just want to love you, and I just want to serve you any way you can, any way that I can, rather. And 48 to 1, that's daunting, right? You can do it. It's possible. You guys got this. There's 3,240 people that are waiting. We must follow Jesus and proclaim the gospel with his sense of urgency. Do you get that? There is a sense of urgency. If we are going to follow Jesus properly, we need that sense of urgency. All right, so this third term to follow Jesus is going to be, we must follow Jesus and proclaim the gospel with undivided attention. Now, the illustration here, I think it really kind of nails it. We don't get it quite at first. No one who puts his hand to the plow, and you know, maybe some of us do. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God, right? So they would have two oxen, and then they'd have a yoke. So the oxen would be attached to the yoke, and then they would be plowing the field, and the plow would be digging up the ground as it went, and the two oxen would be going. And a lot of the times, you'd have an older oxen and a younger oxen. So the younger oxen would be the muscle, and the older oxen would be the brains, basically, as simple as that sounds. And so he would kind of train them and teach them, and if like there's this tension going on between them, and you're not focused on that, and you like look behind you, your plow is going to just be like all over the place. It's not going to be very useful. In fact, that's going to be hardly impossible to plant in. It's not going to make any sense. And so what Jesus is saying is not like salvation. This word, this is fit for the kingdom of God. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about usefulness. He's saying, okay, you're a Christian. That's good. You are your name is written in the book of life. You are in. You are saved. But if you want to be useful for the kingdom of God, if you want to be useful, you can't be distracted. You can't be looking back. And friends, we live in a distracted society, do we not? Let's talk about texting. If I was driving from here to my in-laws' house and texting, I could probably make it if I was just texting the whole time. I might crash. If I drove from here to California or here to Chicago texting the whole time, I'd probably get in an accident. You know, I'm distracted the whole time. If I was driving an ambulance and like taking Snapchats, you know, selfies, like, look at this guy, like, you know, like, what is going on? You can't work and be distracted like that. That doesn't make any sense. Airplane pilots, like firefighters, this is just, you can't do your job well and be distracted, right? What is our job? We are workers for Jesus Christ. We are employees of God. As weird as that sounds, I mean, we're citizens of God and we're also children. And those two things are very important. But if we are going to do the work of God, we aren't going to be useful if we're distracted. We got to zoom in on the things that are important. Focus is absolutely critical. There's this funny quote by this guy named O'Halsby. He wrote this really great book on prayer in the 1930s. Okay? So, speaking of taking time to pray, O'Halsby says that some people say to themselves, ah, the Lord certainly does not expect people who are well and strong and able to work to spend so much valuable time in prayer, especially in these modern times when everybody is so busy. 80 years ago, right? And we think we're busy now, right? They thought they were busy then. And guess what? Jesus thought that they were busy 2,000 years ago. This is just the way that we work. We think we're so busy that we just can't take time. We get distracted by all these things that don't really matter. And man, you can get distracted by good things, can't you? Things that seem really good and seem really important, and you can get distracted by good things. You can get distracted by bad things too, don't get me wrong. But don't get distracted at all. The thing is, Jesus, in order to follow Jesus well, we must follow Jesus and proclaim the gospel with undivided attention. Satan wants to distract us. Satan wants us to lose focus of what's important. He wants us to forget things. Jesus is saying, no, if you want to follow me, you have to do so with undivided attention. Now, this isn't to say be overly Christocentric, right? It's like Christocentric, you know, focused in on Christ. So we don't want to just like zoom in on Christ and that's like all we're going to ever talk to people about and just shove it down their throats and just forget about relationships and like actually helping our community. You know, like remember the number like 48-1. 48-1, that works. You know, and it may have worked a time before this, but it's just not working anymore. 48-1. And so, but in the back of our minds, in all of our relationships and in everything we do, we need to have an undivided attention paid to the gospel. And maybe as we create, you know, these relationships, as God blesses with people in our lives, maybe we're going to be like given the grace of leading someone to the Lord, and that is going to be awesome. But regardless of if that happens or not, we need to be focused on the gospel. That's really what Jesus is asking us. Let's, you know, like talk about the Sermon on the Mount again. Like that seems crazy, but if you focus in on it and you really make that a priority, you could get pretty close to doing it, if not all of it. Finally, I kind of want to talk about how everything is going to work together. And so you get the urgency, right? That this deep urgency in some prairie that there's these unreached people, right? 3,240 people, perhaps. And even if like you half that, that's still over 1,000 people. That's 1,600 people. Like there's a lot of unreached people here that would be willing to learn about Jesus right here in some prairie. A lot, over 1,000. That's a lot of people. And they're in uncomfortable places. A lot of the times, are we willing to go out of our way and meet those people where they're at? Are we willing to be uncomfortable? Well, the more focused we are on the urgency, the more we don't care about these comforts, and the more we realize, holy smokes, this is urgent. I really should focus on this. And the more urgency that you get, the more focused you are on it. But the more focused you are on it, then the less you are focused on all these comfortable things that you are living on. Do you see that? You see how the more focused you are, the less focused you are in comfort? And the less comforts that you, the more you realize like, oh, I really don't need this much. And the more you can just give up. You're like, this is actually, I really didn't need all this stuff. And the more you do that, the more you're focused in, the more realization you realize that like, oh, there is an urgent need. And so it all starts to work together. I know that sounded kind of like wordy. I don't know. Did it? It makes sense, right? Yeah? Okay. And I just want to leave you with like this excitement that it's possible. This excitement that like there could be, honestly, there could, how do you think revivals start? This is how revivals start is, a church like you guys who are spiritually deep, is spiritually understanding, a church that gets it, a church that understands what it means to really follow after Jesus, and then a church that is willing to go out and take the steps to grow and to make disciples of all nations. Jesus said in Matthew 28, right? He said, go out and make disciples of all nations. Well, right here, go out and make disciples of all some prairians, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and in teaching them everything that I have taught you. Jesus wants you to do that. And he's so excited. It's the last thing he said before he was lifted up into heaven, ascended into heaven. He could have said, like, sit down, get comfortable in your religion. You know, tithing is good, and being involved in ministry is good. And those are good things. Like, just sit down and just get comfortable, you know, and just sit in your religion. And don't, like, don't go out and be uncomfortable. Don't go out into, like, don't, no. No, Jesus doesn't say that. He says, you need to be uncomfortable for me. You can go out into your city, and you can make this huge impact for the gospel. And so, practically speaking, how do we really start doing this? I think the first step is praying, right? There are people, I think, at least there should be, I don't know if there is, but I'd pray that there's some people that you're thinking about that you could start praying for right now. Maybe one or two people, maybe there's 10 people that, you know, I don't know, for younger kids, like, there's a lot of people in our friends group, you know? And so we have this huge opportunity, a huge opportunity to just start praying for people. And as we pray for people, God will answer our prayers, and he will lead us where he wants us to go. He will not be silent, and he will not be inactive. He will be active in our lives. As we pray for people, he will effect change. And as we respond to those friends, and as we, like, think about things, and we start realizing that this is actually working, we're going to be encouraged to do it more. And I just really want to leave you with the idea that begin with prayer, and as the prayers reach God, and as he starts to respond to them and bring people into your lives that are opportunities into your lives that may be uncomfortable, to take those head on, meet people where they're at, and really reach out to this community. Because if we want to follow Jesus and proclaim the gospel, we need to follow Jesus on his terms, not ours. And above all, it's not just because, like, his terms are like some sort of, like, law that, like, he's like, yeah, you just need to follow this because you need to. That's not, his terms are his terms because they work. Like, he's not saying, do this because I just want you to do it. He's saying, do this because it's the most effective way that you could possibly do it. It works. So just be encouraged that this works. If you want to follow Jesus and proclaim the gospel, well, you have to do so on his terms and not ours. All right, one final thing. I want to close in prayer, and I guess the music team can come up. I don't know exactly what sort of response you guys are feeling the need for, but I'm going to just pray over you guys and just pray that you guys can, you know what, I'll just pray. How about that? Yeah. All right. So, dear God, we love you, and we know that we are your children. We know that we are saved by faith alone, and that there's nothing we can do to get into heaven, Lord. But we also know that you have some really hard things to ask of us. If we are following you correctly, Lord, you know that it is going to be difficult at times, that you want us to be uncomfortable. And Lord, you understand the great need in this city of Sun Prairie, that there is a great need to proclaim your gospel, Lord. And you know the people that that want to come to you, and you know the people that you're going to use to get them there. And God, I pray that those people right now in this room can be convicted and can just be very excited and know that you're stepping in with them into this. You're not just standing aside and watching them, clapping for them, but you're actually standing right behind them, empowering them. Your power is their power, God, and they can do all things because it is you that is effective. And you can make the change in Sun Prairie, Lord. And I pray that as we think about these things and as we meditate them on this day and throughout the week, that we can really believe that there can be a change, that that we understand your power is a real power, and that you can affect this change in Sun Prairie, and that you can begin even a revival here in the city. God, we thank you so much for your son, and it is only by his death on the cross that we're able to do these things and pray to you, Lord. And we just thank you so much for that. It's by his name and in his blood that we pray. Amen.